IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program again.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me as always.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum to you too, and welcome to the studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, always a pleasure being with you, Muhammad
Jawad. Thank you very much. One of the movies with a religious theme, very much so, of course, is called Satanic, which is produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Well, we're going to come back after a short break of, taking a listen to a short part of this movie or the trailer, and then we'll be back, coming back with the criticism that we have and the answers and the questions regarding that, movie, Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Stay with us.
God, were people really murdered here?
Bloody and cold.
Say Charlie.
Charlie!
Come on, L.A. for two nights and then Coachella, right?
Satanic tourism, I have to take this seriously?
Cheer up, yeah. Okay? It's where St. Luke's.
Devil face.
Room 204.
This is Lainey Gore's room.
Who the hell's Lainey Gore?
One of the early sisters of LaVey's Church of Satan. You slit her throat here.
What? You guys really want to stay here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's Lainey Gore.
Lainey Gore.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize this movie with a religious theme. I mean, Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Sayyid Abdullah, let me ask you the question I always ask at the beginning of these critical episodes of the movies with religious themes. Well, this movie features Sarah Hyland, Sophie Dalla, Justin Chone, and Steven Kruger, and, to just name a few. The whole movie is about four friends spending 2 days in Los Angeles, where they visit places and buildings where the occult human sacrifices took place in the 1980s and 1990s. At one of these places, they meet a spooky girl, and the rest of the story happens. Well, IMDb gives this movie a very low figure, 3.7 out of 10. And the box office is even less than half a million. I couldn't find any information on its budget, though. Well, how do you like this movie?
Well, I mean, considering that it got 3.7 from IMDb.
Yeah.
I mean, they were very generous with 3. If I was them, I would give it like minus 3. If
minus?
Not minus 300. That's how terrible it was. It was so terrible that it was like watching it, it was like a death sentence.
I see.
Directing the movie is horrible. The actors are extremely horrible. The sequence of event is terrible. The screen writing and screen play was absolutely like disgusting. It's like it's one of these movies like that even when you have, like, when you're bored and you have nothing to do, is something that you wouldn't watch either.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, so I was forced to watch it.
I see.
So it was a terrible movie, to say the least. There's nothing I could talk, like, I mean, even the storyline itself. I mean, sometimes you would have bad actors, you would have bad directing, and you would have all the bad things. But sometimes, like, the storyline itself is good. The director or the actors, they could have taken it to a different direction. But even the plot itself, the story itself, it was, like, really, like, wrong in mm-hmm. all sense of the word. The only time the story came together was, like, in the last 5 minutes of the movie.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like, okay, then what? So, yeah, something 3.7 is really too much.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Satanic, directed by Jeffrey Hunt, produced in 2016, and then we'll be back with his questions and answers regarding the critique of this movie. Don't go away.
Former New York socialite Judith Case and John Raymond are joined by Satan in unholy wedlock before a live altar, a nude redhead. Self-ordained sorcerer minister Anton Levy presided at the San Francisco ceremony. As the worst man looks on, the blessings of Lucifer and Beelzebub are invoked. The elaborate rites smack to publicity because next day the bride and groom secured a conventional wedding license.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Said Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, trying to help me criticize the movie Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Brother Yasser, at the beginning of the movie, there's an announcer talking about a wedding ceremony by Satanists. Well, my first question is, what is Satanism? What's the meaning of this concept? Is it a kind of a form of worship? Or worshipping Satan?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Satanism is a cult. It is something that has been formed, and it is actually quite organized, surprisingly.
Mm-hmm.
There is actually a book. They use a book. There's a book. There's actually even a founder whose names escape me right now. There's a founder, and there's also a book that they use. They also have certain rites and rituals mm-hmm. that are performed. Most of the stuff you see it in these movies of blood being used, the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, you know, God forbid, human sacrifices,
mm-hmm.
which in the real world does take place, unfortunately. Obviously, we live in a world where the goal of the devil or Satan, Iblis, whatever you want to call him, Lucifer, as mm-hmm. they would call him, has to be at odds with what is good.
Yes.
So it has to be an opposite. So when you have something that is good in this material world, there must be something that is opposite that contradicts it. There's a whole philosophical discussion of whether, you know, that being there shows the beauty of the other thing. For example, if there's no ugliness, do you know what beauty is? If there's no black, will you know what white is, for example? So it's mm-hmm. the same kind of principle you can apply here.
Right.
That if you have something that is light and beautiful, you have to have something that is dark and ugly.
Yes.
So that's another philosophical discussion that you can come into play of why this thing actually exists. So that's an ontological discussion. But if you look at it on a social kind of plane, where a person who is, if you look at it, some of the people who actually attend these things, they are, you know, you see them as social degenerates, people who may have gotten into trouble, people who are looking for something, who are looking to fit in. And you look at majority of the thing is where majority is in the West, in these English-speaking countries. It's actually began in the United States, if I'm not mistaken. It's not to say that Satanism and the act of Satan started before. It was mm-hmm. always there. It was not something that was new.
Right.
But as a cult, as an organized, fashioned, in inverted commas, religion, you know, it has these things. And obviously you see Hollywood is kind of promoting it. And obviously there's a reason why that is being done. But hopefully we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the youth and protect other people from kind of get, you know, pulled into this kind of rites and rituals.
Inshallah.
And
but cult, this inshallah. Movie was not definitely promoted.
No, according to what the brother said, what Sayyid said, like, he may have promoted the show that, okay, this is not what we actually do. Uh-huh. we might I do see. Something else. maybe the person, you know, didn't understand. Like, one of the things is just that I think the movie was about human sacrifices, right?
Right.
So that's one of the main rituals that traditional Satanism would do.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe the obviously every movie is research. The person just kind of found something and went with it.
Yes.
You know, not really understanding what goes on behind the scenes.
I see. Okay.
I mean, I'm assuming.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Brother Yosef, for your comment on this. Well, and the definition or, you know, explanation of the concept Satanism. We'll be back after a short break of listening to a part of the movie Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hahn. Don't go away.
It's not cool. Nobody's taking this seriously.
Okay, sorry. Satanic tourism? I have to take this seriously?
It's not satanic tourism. It's about understanding the dark natures.
Wow, that's very Aleister Crowley of you.
Back to the program Viewpoint. The movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers in this, program of Viewpoint, trying to criticize the movie Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Sayyid Abdullah, there is a conversation between the four friends who were, like, going after such occult practices, you know? Well, they are talking about satanio-tourism. Do we have such a concept at all? What is it? Is it for real? Does it mean that you go, like, to a scene of an occult and want to communicate with the souls of those people who actually practice it?
There is no such thing as satanic tourism, or you go on a tour,
yes,
to go say satanic.
Yeah.
Maybe that, like, what the kids were doing is they were visiting places that were satanic rituals has happened, or killings in the name of Satan has happened, or slaughtered because they got to the hotel that a lady supposedly killed herself as a sacrifice to Satan himself. So in that aspect, where you have places and people tour these places, you can say, yeah, you know, people taking a tour to places where murder has happened.
Mm-hmm.
But as in terms of being taking a tour to see satanic stuff, I don't know that that kind of concept even exists, because no one knows what this whole issue is. So the brother was speaking about the satanism and all that. So, I mean, because like this is the misconception about this whole issue, is that as if say Satan himself has a realm and he's the king of that realm, and those who go to Satan's realm, they will be favored, or they would have a better life or better whatever afterlife, which is like all bogus, all nonsense, you know what I mean? So people end up killing themselves, people end up doing rituals that goes wrong. I mean, it's you know, it's a cult that's been happening for a long, long time. I think it goes all the way back to Qabil, the son of one of the sons of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So after he killed his brother, Shaitan, you know, took form, and they kind of started this whole notion of Satanism and worshiping the devil. Mm-hmm. So it's a long, long history cult, but it's not something they would. You would want to tour, or you would sit and try to chant spells and chant things. Like, okay, I want to see what's out there as a tourist. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Every time and then, you know, you hear some weird concept just, mushrooming out, like, in the world. Because don't you think that mankind has been so bored with his life to the extent that, they have experienced everything. They have tasted everything now. They're looking for something quite new, and they come up with such weird stuff.
Not that mankind has experienced everything or that they bored. Actually, there's a lot of things that mankind have not explored, even in their daily life. But the idea is that the way things are going is that the media or whoever is behind the curtain, or Big Brother, as they call them, they're trying to numb the minds of people. Now, numbing requires different types of medication, because sometimes the medication is stronger. So you have to keep changing the medication to keep people numb. And this is one of the ideas that just, Satanism and stuff like that, where people start to wonder about the nonsense and they forget the reality itself.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice comments regarding the movie Satanic, produced in 2016, directed by Jeffrey Hunt. Of course, we haven't finished criticizing this movie, and we promise you another episode to, you know, criticize it fully. Thank you very much for listening to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, signing out. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I feel Lainey. Can reach her.
What do you mean?
She means she can summon, right?
I just need willing others to help me.
Satanas Lucifer justite justite.
Et Satanas quale sovitot Lucifer illumine. The muse of earth be here with me. And now we travel from flame to flame. I'll see you soon.
What the hell was that? Maybe we should just blow this whole thing off and go to Coachella.
She said she'd be the first and the rest would be summoned.
Oh my God.
Something happened in that hotel room and it's still happening now.
Don't you see? We all made the choice.
Welcome to La La Land, darling.
Year 1402 slogan. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in his statements about the economic issues of the country, has constantly mentioned the economic harms in particular. Dear listeners, we will discuss some of the economic harms of Iran from the leader's point of view in a few episodes. Stay with us, please. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, in the statement of the second phase of the Islamic Revolution about Iran's economy, said, "The Islamic Revolution showed us the way out of the weak, dependent, and corrupt economy of the Pahlavi era. However, feeble performances have posed internal and external challenges to the country's economy." The leader pointed to categories of Iran's economic challenges, which includes external and internal. He said, "The external challenges include the enemy's sanctions and temptations that would be rendered less effective or even ineffective if the internal challenges are resolved. The internal challenges consist of structural defects and managerial weaknesses." In a speech on May 9, 2022, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in meeting with a group of workers, said, "As for the economic arena, this has been the policy of Erdogan since the beginning of the revolution, but it has become much clearer in the last 10-15 years. Their policy was to stop the production of the country working. This was the policy of the enemy. The purpose of imposing sanctions and the like was to knock out the production of the country. When production is knocked out, the country becomes poor and needy, and it will look at this and that for help. The important and ultimate goal of exerting economic pressures was to paralyze production. However, our workers stood in the front lines and did not let this happen." We'll be right back. The Islamic Republic of Iran since 1979 has been constantly targeted by the U.S. sanctions. Only in 1990s alone, according to the statistics of Castellum Institute, which is a global sanctions tracking database, 1,616 sanctions were imposed on Iran. Most of these sanctions have been imposed on Iran in excuse of Iran's peaceful nuclear program. In general, close to 4,000 sanctions have been imposed on Iran for different excuses. Therefore, Iran's economy is exposed to foreign risks and destabilizing factors. The most important foreign risk for Iran's economy is foreign sanctions, which has been intensified during the past few years. The intensification of foreign sanctions has had short-term and long-term effects on Iran's economy. Leader of the Islamic Revolution has attached great importance to internal challenges of Iran's economy more than external challenges and believes that removing internal challenges paves the way for confronting external challenges. The leader said about the internal challenges of Iran's economy in the statement of the second phase of the Islamic Revolution. The main defects include economic reliance on oil, government interference in sectors of the economy that do not fit into the sphere of government's responsibilities, relying on imports rather than domestic strength and potentials, very limited exploitation of the country's human resources potentials, defective and unbalanced budgeting, and finally, lack of consistency in executive economic policies, disrespecting priorities and excessive and even wasteful expenses in parts of state organizations. On the occasion of the beginning of the Iranian New Year, 1402, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, addressing the pilgrims in Imam Reza's shrine, said, "Let's say our country happens to have four or five important weaknesses. At the top of these weaknesses lies the issue of the country's economy. The country's economy is truly one of our weaknesses. Of course, many of the economic policies are the legacy of our predecessors. By predecessors, I mean those who held power before the Islamic Revolution, and some that appeared after the revolution. Some of the existing economic problems and economic infrastructures are related to before the revolution, while others are related to after the revolution." Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei also said, "One of the problems of our country is its dependence on the dollar. Some of the countries that had been sanctioned cut off their dependence on the dollar, and their situation improved. We know of some countries currently, I do not wish to name them, that have been heavily sanctioned by the West. They cut off ties with SWIFT, which is an international Western mechanism. They stopped using the dollar and conducted transactions and imported and exported goods using their local currencies. This resulted in an improvement in their situation. We need to do the same." ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Peace and blessings be upon each and every one of you, dear listeners to IRIB English Radio. We're together with the program Bridge, speaking and spending some time together on the du'as and supplications of the beautiful Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the legacy and the inheritance that we have from our beloved fourth Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. On the very final part of the ninth dua, in which Imam, is his supplication and yearning to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam alayhi salam gives us or leaves us with some of the keys. We need for success in this dunya and akhirah. And Imam says, Oh Allah, do not allow nothing of our mind, our heart, our body limbs, body parts, the members of whatever we possess or we seem to possess in this life of dunya, to in any way to cause your wrath and make them cause your pleasing and acceptance. And at the very beginning, Imam starts with the heart. Says, Allahumma fasalli ala Muhammadin wa alih, waj'al hamasat qulubana. O Allah, make the whisperings of our hearts, that driving force of our hearts, what causes or initiates our emotions and feelings, and which that will drive the rationality in us to be a cause of your reward, not a cause of your wrath. Let me take a minute to talk about this, that the beliefs or the faith that we have should enter our heart, and not the physical heart, rather the center of our soul. And until or unless that happens, we are not faithful completely. Let's take a break, think about this term, come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
All right, dear listeners, we're back with the program Bridge. We are talking about the fact that our hearts needs to become a home for our faith and belief. واردات قلبيه. They need to enter upon our heart. If I say by my tongue and I claim that I'm Muslim, yet within my heart I still have a lot of doubts in regards to being submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submission to the religion of Islam, then it'll show itself along the way. Either we put and abandon the religion, we put aside the religion, we put aside the Islam, or on the times of difficulties and needs, we cannot make use of our belief system. We cannot make benefit out of what we believe in. Imam says, وَجْعَلْ حَمَسَاتِ قُلُوبِنَا, the whisperings of our hearts, وَحَرَكَاتِ أَعْضَائِنَا, every single movement of our body limbs and body parts, أَعْضَائِنَا, to be مُوجِبَاتِ ثَوَابِكَ, to cause your rewards to cause your satisfaction and pleasing. Let me take this moment to remember and narrate you a memory that one trustworthy friend of mine heard from the son of Imam Khomeini, Sayyid Ahmad Khomeini. Sayyid Ahmad Khomeini, after the departure of Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayh, from this dunya, says that I saw my father in a dream. And he said, "Oh Ahmad, they take it very precisely and they look at the accounts of everyone very thoroughly here. And let me tell you this, every time I had risen up my hand to wave it towards the people who were sending salutations to me, who were singing slogans for me, every time even I took my hand upward, every time I had risen my hand, they asked me about it. It was really difficult, Ahmad. It was really difficult." And here, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our body parts and body limbs not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, they would cause dissatisfaction by every single little things that we do. وَلَّمَحَاتَ أَعْيُنِنَا, and the glances of our eyes. Let's take a moment, another break, before I get you guys too tired, and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, talking about the ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, we got to the final part with Imam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with every sensation, with every body, limbs and parts, with every driving force that drives us through and guides us through the life of this dunya, not to disobey Allah. Rather, let them cause or make incumbent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward. And then says, وَلَمَحَاتَ أَعْيُنِنَا, the glances of our eyes. It's really important what we look at, especially nowadays, where social media and the internet world, the cyberspace, will really drive you through what you see. You go to that magnifier tab of that certain social media platform, and over the course of time, with the smart algorithms that they have, they start offering you things that you shouldn't see. And guess what? You're all alone in a corner by yourself. Imam says, even then, وَلَمَحَاتَ أَعْيُنَنَا, the glances. A mu'min is so careful what he or she will look at. Because the citation or the glances that we have of our eyes will make a taste for our heart. We would want what we see, right? We would be inclined or motivated or enthusiastic towards what we get to see. Imam says, even make the glances of our hearts to be in the path of your reward seeking or in the path of your satisfaction. The glances of our eyes and وَلَهَجَاتِ أَلْسُنَنَا, the idioms of our tongues, meaning whatever we say. Being very careful on what we say is really important. Fi mawjibat thawabik. Seems like these parts that Imam mentioned, the qalb, the heart, the body limbs, the movements of them, the ayn, the eyes, and the lisan, the tongue, seems like they form out all of the rewards or all of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet says, "Inna asra al khayr thawaban al bir." Indeed, the reward of a benefactor or a good deed is quicker and faster than any other reward. Inshallah, we will talk about the signs of a benefactor in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid, according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, we're going to talk about some of the jurisprudential laws regarding medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, let me start off this episode actually by asking you this question. Is it permissible for a healthy woman to use temporarily, of course, any kind of contraceptive methods that prevent the implantation of the embryo in the uterine wall?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This question, of course, is a very important question because of the fact that people have been looking for answers to this question. You know, since even the early period of Islam, from the time the Prophet, peace be upon him, brought forth the religion of Islam, some of his companions went to him to ask whether it was permissible to practice coitus interruptus. Of course, the Prophet did allow this, and of course, from that answer, from that permission, some of the companions and now the scholars have come to know that, of course, practicing any kind of contraceptive methods is allowed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here there is a difference of opinion. You know, some of the scholars differ in their opinions from some other scholars. Like when it comes to the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, he's of the view that there is no objection to using any contraceptive methods, provided that, you know, the wife gains her husband's permission. It should be with the permission and consent of the husband. Well,
the consent of the husband is ensured,
yes.
Is that permissible?
It is permissible. Uh-huh. But I would like to draw your attention and that of the audience to the difference of opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Some of scholars, like Grand Ayatollah Sistani, is of the view that permission of the husband is not required because it is her right, the woman's right, to choose whether she wants to become pregnant mm-hmm. or not. The husband has no right to impose himself on him, making her get pregnant or not get pregnant. So we should take notice of this difference of opinion and difference in the fatwa of the religious authorities.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, there is another question. You know, some of the contraceptive methods, Sheikh Javid, are very much well known. They are more frequently used, actually, than the other, for example, methods or devices. But if some of those devices are not known how it prevents, for example, pregnancy yet, well, is it still, permissible to use those methods? I mean, what is the view on using such a device?
There are two scenarios. One, a scenario is that if the conception has already taken place,
mm-hmm.
It's not permissible to use that contraceptive, which you said that it's not known how it prevents pregnancy, because it's not permissible under any circumstance to abort a fetus or an embryo because the conception has already taken place. Now, there's another scenario also. Imagine there is the wife and the husband want to have family planning, and both of them do not want a child.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they want to, let's say, use a pregnancy method which involves exposing the private part of the woman or that of the man,
yes,
to someone who is not supposed to see the private part of either of them. So it's not permissible for a woman to let someone else other than her husband to see her private part when, for example, let's say a doctor wants to place that device in the woman's uterus. In that case, the doctor might end up seeing that private part because he has to see it.
Mm-hmm.
So because since it involves exposure to the doctor, it's not permissible. In the event that such thing is not there, and you know, a stranger or someone else other than the husband is not going to see the woman's private part, then it is permissible to get the device fitted in her uterus.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the medical issues or jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, you know, I'm going to ask you a very general question regarding the sterilization of women. Is that permissible according to the Sharia law? Generally?
Generally speaking, as the question goes, you know, it is permissible to sterilize her, you know, and it is the woman's choice or the right that she can exercise to sterilize herself.
Mm-hmm.
So generally speaking, it is permissible. But if, you know, sterilizing leads to some kind of to a pregnancy which is going to endanger the woman's life, then sterilization becomes mandatory,
mm-hmm.
because she has to go and get it done in order to protect herself. She's not going to abort a fetus or destroy or terminate the pregnancy because there's no pregnancy, but she can prevent, you know, the fatality or maybe the problem which is going to occur after she gets pregnant, because pregnancy is dangerous. So it may become necessary depending on the opinion and the view of the doctor, the specialist,
uh-huh.
who may decide that sterilization must be done in order to save the woman's life.
Uh-huh. So if it is threatening to the would-be or pregnant woman, actually, or to her well-being and health, then it becomes mandatory, right?
Sure.
So what about the same scenario if you, you know, somehow view a kind of threat to the child's life?
Yes.
Then would that sterilization of the woman or the pregnant woman become mandatory again?
Well, according to his opinion, according to Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion, there is no objection to, you know, to going for the sterilization, even in the said case, provided that it is done for a reasonable cause or for a sensible reason, actually. And also, it is necessary to make sure that it does not, you know, pose any kind of considerable harm, and it is done with the permission of the husband, uh-huh. you know, because the child is now conceived, and then the child is belongs to both the wife and the husband. So it should be done with prior permission of the husband.
What about this question, Sheikh Javid? Is it permissible to sterilize a woman who is known to be prone to bearing deformed or diseased child or children?
I should say again, I think this is the very much the same as the previous question,
mm-hmm.
That here, you know, if sterilization is going to be to take place, it is permissible per se, but then the permission and consent of the husband should be obtained, and because the child is there,
mm-hmm.
and the child must be, if it is deformed, if there is any kind of danger. Because if a deformed child is born, then it's very much likely that the child might die because of maybe different complications, one of which is the respiratory problem and many other problems. So if the sterilization takes place, it should be done with the husband, with the permission of the husband.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد
A
senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Time for a fair, but this one's far from frivolous. It's Iran's defense exhibition on all things military and domestically made. It was held on 19th November and was followed by a military maneuver 2 days later in Kerman.
From drones to missiles, the country's defense capabilities were sampled for display. It was a show of independence and the ability to secure the country's safety and maintain balance regionally and internationally. Hello and welcome to yet another episode of Iran Today.
That's right, it's a long time. Iran doesn't need to import the bulk of its needed military commodities. It is 90% independent. This is Ali Abdi, an Iranian political analyst.
Currently, we find ourselves in a situation where we produce our armaments independently, surpassing mere discussions of overhaul or maintenance. Presently, the production lies within our capabilities. Within the aerospace forces, especially the Revolutionary Guards, 100% of the productions are indigenous. In the ground forces, over 90% of the equipment is domestically manufactured. In the naval forces, Iran stands among the few countries in the world producing seafaring vessels. The latest news we have in the unveiling of the Dalaman combat vessel, scheduled for November 28, following Jamaran, Damavand, and other vessels we have had. In the Western Asia region, we stand alone in producing maritime vessels. We are the sole country in this region producing various missile types. We proudly boast 100% indigenous drone production. In terms of military production and indigenous military industries in Western Asia, practically we have few equals.
That's a long way from where it was just decades ago, when it even needed to import barbed wire which it was denied. In fact, it was during the imposed 8-year Iraq-Iran War of the 80s, what is known in Iran as the Holy Defense, that the Western and Eastern blocs united for the first time since the Cold War against what they assumed as a common enemy, Iran. Mr. Ali Abdi told us about Iran's situation before the establishment of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Prior to the revolution, we were mere consumers, mainly procuring various armaments from the US or other powers like UK, primarily from the Western Bloc. We had minimal dealings with the Eastern Bloc except for a few vehicles like jeeps. Our air force had 100% dependency on Western resources. Even the overhauls were conducted by American technicians. The Navy followed a similar path. The most significant tank we possessed, the Chieftain tank, was unsuitable for Iran or our region. Admittedly, its procurement was a mistake according to experts. It wasn't fitting for our country. In a sense, we were solely consumers. As per the sales protocols, we had no right to modify or overhaul these items. If given permission, American or European technicians had to be present and oversee. Primarily, it was due to Iran's lack of manufacturing capabilities.
Foreign meddling and deal breaking, which has put Iran on guard, began.